Good morning to each one this morning. It's been a blessing to be here, and I know sometimes we say those things like James mentioned this morning, but it is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to gather with brothers and sisters and hear the Word of God, to sing, to be encouraged. It's my heart's desire this morning to be an encouragement and a blessing to each one of you. I've been blessed this morning that I had to think we have such a great and powerful God that He's able to keep all those things in order. Why would we not surrender? Why would we not give our whole life? But yet man tends to want to keep his own way. Yesterday morning as I sat and prayed this week and sought the Lord and what to share, I was at a loss until Friday morning. I had another uncle pass away, and his passing was a little bit, to know his state of eternity, we don't know. There's questions, and I'm not here to say one way or the other. We just don't know. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, it don't have to be that way. We don't have to leave this earth with a question mark, that those that we leave behind have a question mark about where we're at, where we went. So this morning, I'm not sure what title to give this. I couldn't come clear on a title. I thought of, after Josh was sharing about unconditional surrender, I thought of no compromise. So I thought of in 1 John, the book of 1 John, it's always been a blessing to me, the letter of 1 John, and I took 7 points from 1 John to kind of check our lives as Christians, as if you're not a Christian here today, to check your life. Because, you know, last week we had a casket up here in this corner for 3 days, and one day, it's going to be our turn in that corner or somewhere. We're going to be in a casket, and they're going to dig a hole in the ground, and they're going to put us in there, our bodies. But our soul is going to live forever somewhere. And last Sunday, we heard that message about an open door to heaven, and we can all have experience that freedom to walk into that open door, not by our own efforts, but by Christ, through Christ. I thank God that He made a way for us, that we can be clear, we can know, we can be free in our hearts, that we can know with a surety where we're at. So as I read these words today, I thought of yesterday in Matthew 4, Jesus told the devil that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. So as we read this today, that's what this is. It's as we go through this next 45 minutes, an hour, that we have the Word of God, and we can be encouraged, or we can have direction given to our lives. If we can find need of repentance, we can repent. God will forgive us. What a blessing. So I thought of also this morning that, as Brother John talked about heaven last Sunday, that heaven is a, we're familiar with this phrase, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we have today to prepare, we have this life to prepare our lives and our hearts to meet Him. So as we read here in 1 John, we just need to be willing to be honest. We need to be willing to be honest with ourselves and with God. God knows all things anyway. If He's able to make the moon revolve around the earth and the earth around the sun, and they don't collide, He's able to keep us too. He's able to give us all we need. He's able to help us, and we can rejoice in that this morning. But if we're not honest with ourselves, there's no profit in the Word of God for us. It says the Word of God profits us nothing. So in the first the first one here I'm going to look at is 1 John, chapter 1, 1 through 4. I'll read them here, then we'll discuss them. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So the first one, I had a question. Do you have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you in fellowship with the Father? What's the word fellowship? Fellowship is simply a partnership, or another word would be communion, a participation. Are you in fellowship with the Father? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom we were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Christians, we're called, as God's people, we're called into fellowship with Jesus. And we're to walk out this fellowship day by day. God calls us out and away from the present evil world to walk with Him, to this fellowship with Him. In the garden, after the creation, I don't know how long of a period it was from when Adam and Eve were created until sin entered the world. But during that time, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God. They walked in the garden, and I believe they had fellowship, which was God's intent, original intent, to live in harmony with His creation. When sin entered the garden, it broke that fellowship, and they were cast out of the garden. They were put out of the garden, and fellowship with God was broken. From there, God made ways for man to be forgiven, but it was until Christ died and rose again that fellowship had an opportunity to be restored. That we as man, as sinful man, or once sinful man, can be restored in a sweet fellowship with God. Today, if you have sin in your life, if you have unrepentant sin in your life, your fellowship is broken with God. You don't have fellowship with God. There can't be any known unrepentant sin in your heart or your life to be able to have this fellowship that the First John's talking about here. Truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Are you seeking that fellowship on a daily basis? And when I'm talking to you today, I'm talking to myself, because I have areas of need. As I seen yesterday, I have areas of need in my life to deepen this fellowship, to deepen this walk that we have room to grow day by day. But I'm talking about when there's none, when there's no fellowship, I encourage you to seek that fellowship. I just desire today to stir up our hearts and our minds into that deeper relationship with our Father and with His Son. I know it's easy to have fellowship with other things. We can have fellowship with numerous things. We can have fellowship with this world. But God has called us into a fellowship with Him. As we think about a picture of fellowship, I thought of yesterday about a picture of fellowship in our homes with my wife. We enjoy a relationship. We enjoy a relationship with each other. And you think about your wife or your husband or your children, you enjoy being around them. You enjoy doing things together. You enjoy being in their presence. And that's what the picture of fellowship is with God. You enjoy God's presence. You enjoy being in His presence and spend time in His presence to talk with Him. And I don't think the Christian life is a practical life. It's not this spiritual plateau that no one can reach. It's a very practical life. It meets us where we live, day by day. So to have this fellowship, how do we do it? How do we obtain that? What do we do? I think it's just the simple matter of reading His Word. reading His Word and praying for direction, singing, getting together with brothers and sisters and singing. You enter into those and you worship God and you enter in His presence, and His presence is around us and in us. He lives in us, and as we nurture that relationship, it just grows. Same as our marriages. If I would never communicate with my wife on a heart-to-heart level, there's that relationship will not grow. It'll die. And it's no different with God. If we don't maintain or nurture that relationship with God, it'll die. And it'll die slowly, but it'll die. To have this fellowship, we need to, as I said a little bit ago, we need to have no sin. Sin will hinder that relationship. God will not dwell in a sin-filled heart. It needs to be clean. Remember that the sin broke the fellowship between Adam and Eve and God, and they were put out of the garden. But when our hearts are clean through Christ Jesus, we can enter into that fellowship. It's our responsibility to maintain this connection. God doesn't move. He was like that sun up here. The sun is stationary, and we are to come to Him. God doesn't move. He says, "You come here." And as we go to Him, He's able to cleanse us. He's able to wash us. 1 John 1:9 says, I got ahead of myself. The greatest commandment that we have in the Bible is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, soul, and strength. This love, I thought of, needs to transcend all other loves, even our spouse or our families. There can't be anything between God and us in our love, in our devotion to Him. And I'm not saying anything new here this morning. I don't believe I'm saying anything new. I'm just stirring up our hearts here. As you spend time in prayer, as you spend time in the Word of God, and as you spend time with other believers singing, and if the Word of God fills our minds and our hearts, and I've had this experience, and it 20 years ago when I first got converted, and we'd get together and sing, and the next week we'd go and those songs would bounce around in my heart and my mind. And I, sad to say that there's days that those songs are not there. And I want them. I want them there today. I mean, for 20, God is no different. He's still the same. He's still that same Father that saved us. But we can have that. We can have that on a daily basis, that song in our heart and the Word of God, the verses can come. But when other things crowd in, it pushes those out. But we can have that fellowship with God all day, every day. We don't need to have it separated. But again, I think it's up to us. It's up to us to continue to maintain that relationship. The second one is in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also walk just as He walked. As we read the Word of God, as we seek the Lord, He brings those convictions in our hearts to obey His word. That's the second one. If we have this fellowship with God, then we will obey His word. Very simply, just obey the Word of God. By this we'll know that we know Him. If we in our hearts long to do the will of God, we will know that we know Him. I've got a couple verses here in the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John 14, starting in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. When we endeavor to obey the word of God, Jesus said, I send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. Here, this version says the Helper, that he would abide with you forever. We can't do this on our own strength. Well, we can do a lot of things in our own strength, but we can't please the Father in our own strength. We will fail. But when we turn our hearts to the Lord and determine to obey his word to the best of our abilities by his grace, we can do that. It needs to be our utmost desire and goal to obey the word of God. In verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many people do you know that claim to be Christians and walk in disobedience to the word of God? When they're in direct disobedience to the word of God and they profess to be Christians, the scripture says they're liars. We don't want to be found liars. We want to obey the word of God. If we name the name of Christ, the scripture says we ought to also walk as he walked. Jesus said in John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. If that's our heart, our goal, our desire is to please the Father, to please God, and do his will. Jesus promised there in those verses in John 14 that they'll come and make their home with us. Also, Jesus said, I have not come from heaven to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's a beautiful promise, that when we surrender our hearts and want to do the will of the Father, that we have God doesn't just leave us to ourselves. He comes and helps us. He comes and gives us direction. He gives us strength and power to do that. He provides us with everything we need. What a gracious Father we have. So when we walk in fellowship with God and are endeavoring to obey him, we become very, very sensitive to sin, or we should become very sensitive to sin. That's the next point I have in 1 John 1, 5 and 6. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So when we, as we read the word of God, and we have fellowship with the Lord, we are praying, we're reading the scriptures, and we're memorizing scriptures, and we're trying to obey the word of God, then sin becomes more sinful. As we have things come into our hearts, we repent quickly, or we should be. Those things which used to not bother us now bother us. I thought of yesterday, I used to lie. I could lie, the expression lie through my teeth. I could do that really easily. I could lie to someone really easily. My parents, she wasn't my wife at that time, but I could lie to Ruth. It didn't bother me. But I can't. I can't lie. I mean, if you find yourself saying something in a spur of the moment that is not quite true, you're going to repent of it. The Lord will just lay that right on your conscience. That was not true. And and he'll give you grace to repent. Also, anger. We can become, I used to be an angry man also, but I can't, it's not that those things don't tempt us, that those things rise in our hearts, but God can extinguish them pretty quickly. The simple thing here would be that 5 and 6, we don't walk in habitual sin. That our lives are free of habitual sin or unrepentant. This word, the New King James here uses the word practice. So if you want to be good at something, you just keep doing it over and over and over and over. You practice. The athletes that play these games, sports, they practice and they practice and they practice. So they become good at what they're doing. That's the picture here that habitual sin is. It's just a continual practice of that thing. And we're called not to do that. We're called to separate ourselves from those things. That leads us into the next point in 1 John 3, 4 through 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So the next point is, when we are in fellowship with the Father, and we're praying, and we're reading, and we're obeying the Word of God, that we get sensitive to sin, we sin. We become sinless. And I don't believe in sinless perfection, but we should sin less and less. We should find in our lives, in our hearts, a less desire to sin as we grow, as we walk in the Christian life. Sin should become less and less and less and less. I don't think we'll ever be free, even in an old age. I don't think we'll ever be free, completely free of sin. But we should sin less and less. We should have, as our lives grow in Christ, that old sinful ways should not be a part of it. In chapter 1 of John, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I stand to be corrected, but I don't believe. You can't be forgiven until you confess your sin. God can't forgive you until you confess it, until you own it. Confession simply means you own your sin. You say, Lord, I did that, and I'm sorry. God can forgive you. But if you never say, Lord, I did that, I don't think God can forgive that. I stand to be corrected on that. If we confess our rebellion to His Word and ask for mercy, God is merciful. He'll forgive us. I should have said this in the beginning, but this burden kind of came on my heart yesterday as I thought about, you know, most of us in here have been walking as a Christian for 20 years, some of us, and some less, some more. But there's a tendency in the Christian people to start compromising and start letting things slip and letting things go things become murky and things become gray. They get these gray areas and you're not sure where this person's at and where that person's at if that guy's really a Christian or if he's not. And I don't think it needs to be that way. The Word of God is very clear, especially in 1 John. It's like it's black and white. There's just right and wrong. They don't have to be these gray areas. I don't feel there should be any gray areas. I think the Word of God is very clear that you are walking with God or you're not. And 1 John is wrote in a way that John just lays it out. He just says, if you're in sin, you're of the devil. If you're not of sin, you're of God. And it's fairly simple. But if you're willing to confess your sin, God is very willing to forgive us. But we must humble ourselves and just confess it and just own it. And as we have fellowship with God, He's faithful to continue to show us our needs, continue to show us, lay His finger on those areas of our life that need His healing touch or need His cleansing. And again, He grants us that grace to continue to obey His word. And the next point is 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Quite a few years ago, I heard a message that really easy to remember this. Make sure I get these right. These three sins. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What your passion is. What's your passion? Do you love your possessions? And do you love who you are and your position in life? Do you reject this present evil world and all its ways? Do you reject all that the world has to offer? The world has a lot to offer. But as we read here, that the world is passing away and the lust thereof. It's going to burn up. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat, the scripture tells us, and all that's in it. And it also says, love not the world or the ways that the world thinks and the things that are in the world. There's many things that we can put our love on. After I got married, we lived down there at my father-in-law's, and one of the ministers there in the old church, he every time he stood up, he quoted this verse. These two verses, and I hated it. I got to the point I hated it because I knew what he's talking about. He's just talking about things, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper than things. It's deeper. It's much deeper than things. It's the world, and the things are in the world. It's an attitude. It's a way we think. It's a way we or the world thinks. They can do a lot without God, but we know that it's all passing away. The world's system is opposed to God's kingdom because it's controlled by the devil, very simply. He's the god of this world. And we can't serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. We will love one or we'll hate the other, it says, the scripture says. Jesus said, we'll hold to one or despise the other. If you have a love for the things of this world, the Bible says that the love of God is not in you. That's pretty strong words. And it's pretty sobering. If we have a love for the things of this world or the ways of this world, the scripture says the love of the Father is not in us. That should shake us. If we find ourselves having a love for the things of this world and the ways of this world, because only he who does the will of the Father abides forever. It's not the world. The world isn't going to survive. I thought of these questions yesterday. Do you love God, His truth, and His kingdom? Do you truly love God and His word and His kingdom? Do you love what God stands for? The natural man can't. The natural man can't love the things of God because men love darkness rather than light, and they do the will of their father, the devil. But if Christ dwells in you, we can reject this world and do the will of God in the heart. We can reject those sins that allure our flesh and our eyes and our pride. We can reject those things and cling to the Father. and have that fellowship that we need, we still desperately need that fellowship with the Father. The sixth one is 1 John 2:9 through 11. And also 1 John 3:10 and 15. I'll read the 9 through 11 too here. He who says he's in light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 3, starting in 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message I've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, strong words. Again, I said earlier that I love the letter of John here because it's very easy to understand. There's no misunderstanding what I just read. It's hard to misunderstand that. What John is saying, it's black, it's white. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. Either you're doing the will of the Father or you're not doing the will of the Father. Here John's addressing those who say they're Christians or followers of Jesus and who reject others. As I wrote that yesterday, I thought there could be a pretty big misunderstanding on that. So I want to clarify a few things on that. Jesus said that not all who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. So therefore, we don't embrace everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, or say, I'm a Christian, are Christians. I remember Denny Kennison having a message years ago. He talked about that. He said about they even have Christian beer, is one of the phrases he used, where they Christianize everything. Well, Christ is not in everything. Christ is in those who desire him. So we don't embrace all who say, Lord, Lord, and not everyone who says they're followers of Christ are actually following Christ. So we need to be honest and take an honest assessment of those that say that and make a determination by the Word of God where they're at. Now, that don't mean that we lord ourselves over them, or that don't mean that we reject them. That don't mean those things. It's just who we have fellowship with. Like, we have fellowship with the Father, we're to have fellowship with others. So just because they don't do everything the way I do it doesn't make them wrong either. But as we look into their words and look into their lives, are they having fellowship with the Father? Are they obeying his word? Are they rejecting the world? Are they walking in victory over sin? Those are some things that we can make a determination in their life and determine how much interaction we want with them. If they're our brothers, they're our brothers. If they're not, they're not. I think it's, and I know those things get hard to discern sometimes, but I think if we seek the Lord, he gives us understanding. We can still love all men. We're called to love all men. Jesus said to be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. We don't need to tear others down to justify where we're at. We don't need to do that. God's word justifies us, not others, not our own ideas. Because remember, fellowship is partnership. It's communion together. And we need to make sure that whoever we're fellowshipping with are going the same direction we're going. They have the same same convictions and same desires, that they want to serve the Lord. That's their ultimate goal, and their desire is to serve the Lord. And that their lives, as we interact with each other, that we're going to be a help one to another, not a hindrance. That we're going to be a help unto the Lord and not a help into the sins of the flesh and the eye, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I wrote down yesterday, if you're a Christian and you have ill will toward your fellow man, you are a murderer and you abide in death. Jesus said in John 13:34, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is not a fake love, but one that flows out of a renewed heart, because God is love. If God dwells in us, God is love, and what comes out is love. When God lives in us, we can only do what God does. So the scripture here, I think, is talking about those that profess to be Christians and followers of Christ, but never entered into a relationship with Jesus. They can't have this love, and that's therefore they have a hatred for their fellow man. They don't love the brethren. They don't love other Christians or other people, even at times. I remember back when we got first converted. I remember those were like. We got together and we sang and we had these meetings, and just to be with each other was the blessing. Just to be in the presence of brothers and encourage one another, that was like a balm to your soul. To, you know, you get together and you encourage each other in that way. And I think a lot of you can relate to what I'm saying. And it should still be that way today, when we see each other, that love that we have for each other wells up in our heart. I remember when Ruth's brother passed away there, and we were there in the midst of that, the viewing and the funeral, and when brothers would come through the viewing, it was like the room would light up. I mean, it was an encouragement just to see him walk in the door, and that meant something to us when we seen that when someone's presence would come in there in that setting, and it was like the light went on in the room. And it was an encouragement. But 30 years from now, it should still be the same. We should have that same love, that same desire to be with each other and to bless one another and to encourage one another. Because if we don't, the scripture says that we're gonna whoever hates his brother is a murderer, scripture says. And the blessing of, like verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That should be an encouragement to our heart. If we have that love in our hearts for our fellow man, God put that there. We can't muster that up on our own. God put that there, and that should be an encouragement to us. Also, so love is just not a fuzzy feeling, right? It's just not a mindset. Starting verse 16 here, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, we shall assure our hearts before him. So if we see need around us and we just shut up our heart, the scripture says, we just shut up our heart, how does the love of God abide in you? He's asking that question. How does God's love abide in us if we don't have a compassion for others? I thought of this phrase. He said here, love in deed and in truth. I thought of faith and works. We just read the James the other night at home. And James talks about having a faith. You say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by my actions. Another word for works there is actions. So we say we have love for brothers. Let's show it by our actions toward each other. A love that works, a love that has action behind it. That's what the scripture says here. If we say we have love and we don't give the brother what he has need of, how does the love of God abide in us? The seventh one here is 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. The world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The question was, do you long for his appearing? Are you longing for his appearing? He's returning to earth to receive all those that are his. Do you long for his appearing? What a promise we have here, that when we see him, we shall be like him. In the state that he's in, we shall be like him. He's in a glorified body. Eventually, we're going to go into a casket, like Aunt Mary did. Her body is put in the ground, but we're going to receive a new body, and we can live with him for eternity. Does that thought excite you? If we're walking in all these things that we just talked about, it should excite us. It should encourage us. And I know we don't always walk perfectly in these things. We don't always do just exactly what we discussed here in the last few minutes. But if our heart is desiring that, if our heart is we're longing after that, and we're pressing toward that, and we're endeavoring to obey the word of God, and we're endeavoring to worship, have fellowship with the Father, and we're just pushing in, God isn't asking us to be without fault and failure. He's asking us to have a heart that's bent toward him. If our hearts are bent toward him, like the prodigal son, when he bent his heart to go back to his father embraced him when he came to him. If our hearts are bent toward our father, the father will embrace us. But we can't have this idea that we can have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom and at the last minute step out into God's kingdom and be all right. It's that what Josh talked about this morning, that unconditional surrender to the will of God. And we have that. We can forever, a wonderful expectation to be forever with the Lord, a blessed hope that we have. I don't know. I know I can't wrap my mind around those promises. In 1 Peter or in 2 Peter, at a couple verses. So if this. Starting verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Then he asked this question, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because the heavens, which will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. We can't picture that, the sky being on fire, and the whole world just being on fire and melting. But those that do the will of the Father shall be with him. When he comes, last night I thought of, how many of you ever heard of the blowing of the shofar, they call it? It's a trumpet that they use in Israel. I don't recommend Googling things, but find that the blowing of the shofar, it's the blowing of the trumpet. The scripture says the Lord's going to come with a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet. That's called a shofar. It's a horn that they use. They used in the Old Testament to call people into worship. And it's a distinct sound. It's almost eerie. My boys said, that sounds eerie. It has this wailing almost, but it'll get your attention. If you'd hear that ringing through the sky, all men will be very aware of what's happening. As we continue to go through this life and encourage one another, let's continue to encourage one another in these things. The Bible says we're to provoke one another to love and good works. As I thought about how to close this, I was looking at the last chapter of 1 John, and I thought, this is interesting. John kind of sums up in the last chapter, he kind of sums up the first four chapters, and he gives this direction. So I thought in closing here, I would read this chapter, read 1 John chapter 5, and I'll take my seat. It was a blessing to be here this morning, and I pray that you were encouraged. If I said anything out of line, I would desire to be corrected. So I'll read this chapter, and I'll take my seat. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about. He should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.